Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas or happy day after Christmas, whichever it is. But it's great to see you. Listen, if I forget at the end, today we're going to have communion and I'll dismiss you and all that, but if I forget, and if you have a child that is like 4-year-old to kindergarten, you need to know this. Instead of being back in the normal rooms, those children are going to be down in the downstairs fellowship hall, just tearing it all up. So we'll need you to go down there to pick up your child, if that's one of your children, if it's your child, yeah. But if you want, you can try to buy one from a parent who's never mind. Yeah. So anyway, just wanted to let you know that's where they're going to be afterwards. So if I forget, I'm telling you right now. You know, this is a sort of an awkward Sunday, the day after Christmas. Christmas is, you know, we ramp up for Christmas, and then the day after, like, okay, you know, all right, here we are. It's kind of all over. I think that we need maybe a new holiday to celebrate. We could start it here at Grace Point, and actually, if it really happens, if it really takes off, if 10 years from now you start seeing this happen, you'll know it started here, and you'll know who you can thank for it too, because he's sitting right over there. His name is Matt Lamb, and he gave me this brilliant idea of just like, if you have the Sunday after Christmas, whichever the Sunday is after Christmas, that everybody should just wear an ugly sweater to church. It's like Ugly Sweater Sunday. First, it's like in between Christmas and New Year's, but it's something to carry some of the, you know, the enjoyable holiday spirit or whatever you want to call it over there. So we'll see. Maybe next year, we'll see how many of you remember this. I know Matt will. Matt will remember. His whole family will probably remember, right? Danny, you won't do that? You won't do an ugly sweater? No. He might. Mom might force him. Come on, he'll remember. Anyway, you know, so those of you who are online, you're not here, able to be with us, just remember that Ugly Sweater Sunday, you know, post it in the comments or something like that. I'm glad that you are here with us. I'm glad to see all of you here post-Christmas. It's wonderful to see you. If you haven't been here in a long time, if you haven't ever been here before, I tell you, I usually say this up front, without apologies, my whole goal here, our goal in our services is we want to inspire you to follow Jesus, and whatever your next step is in your spiritual journey, I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. This could be some of your very first steps. Coming to church and coming and listening can be a first step. But for some of you, maybe you heard, well, I wasn't involved in a small group. Maybe I need to. We hope that you will take whatever that next step is in your spiritual journey, whatever you need to be. So today we are in the book of Luke again. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to borrow one of ours in the rack in front of you. Today what I want to do is I want to look at really what the first Christian tells us about what it means to be a Christian. And I think maybe we need a little bit of perspective, like Ryan was saying. I think we need a little bit of perspective to take into 2022. What should the attitude be that we bring into 2022? So we're going to be in Luke 1, and it'll help you to have the text in front of you. I will be showing, we'll read through this together, but you may want to have it as I go through the message, but I'm going to read through a section here. We're going to start in Luke 1 and verse 26. Well, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So when you read through the Old Testament scriptures, what we call the Old Testament scriptures, from Genesis to Malachi, looking for what is foretold about God's plan for redemption, God's plan for salvation, how is this mess we call us ever going to get unraveled? How are we going to be fixed? How is the sin problem in me ever going to be resolved? How is the pain that we feel ever going to be healed? When we look at that, there is a lot that the Old Testament reveals about that. But what Mary heard had been foretold for thousands of years. But Mary is the first person to ever hear Jesus' name. She's the first to be shown how God was going to save humanity. She's the first to know that the Son of God is going to be born a human and make everything right. She's the first one to hear specifically how the incarnation would happen. She is the first person to hear the gospel in the form that we have it today. And the message that Mary heard and received, this is the message of the gospel. So in some ways, we could call Mary the first Christian. She is the first Christian, the first person to really hear and to receive the gospel the way that we understand it today. A 15-year-old girl, a soon-to-be mother. And I believe that how she responds is a model for really what the Christian response looks like. So if you are a follower of Christ, this is really what our response ought to be like. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, if you're on the edge and you have never really made any kind of decision about Jesus, all right, so you've gone to church and you've done the whole church thing, but you've never made a personal trust in Jesus, this is really kind of one of the ways how it works. Okay, this is the response. And I want to learn from her today. I'm in debt to Tim Keller and his book, Hidden Christmas, for a lot of his insights and what I want to share with you today. If you needed a good Christmas book, that's a great one. It's called Hidden Christmas. But I want to take a look at a number of things. First thing, the angel says three things about Mary's son that are just very incredible. First thing, he will live forever. He will be God himself, and as a child, he will be completely vulnerable. God will become completely vulnerable. So this is our introduction to Jesus, who Jesus will be. And it's very similar to how John writes in his beginning. He writes in a very different way when John writes, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the later says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's kind of similar because what does it say in verse 33? It says that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. The idea that this will happen for infinity, for eternity. In verse 35, it says that she's not going to have a husband to cause her to be pregnant. She will have no husband, the Holy Spirit himself. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, Mary. Therefore, the child will be called Holy. He's the Son of God. God himself assuming a human nature. And then in 31 and 32, he's called the Most High. That's a title for God. The Most High this is who God is. The Most High will become a child. Vulnerable. He will become vulnerable. Now, most people would not list vulnerability as something of value or something to be sought out, like as a character quality. You know, you don't put this on your resume. I'm also vulnerable. We just don't do that, right? But let me remind you something. It is impossible to be in a good relationship or to be in a friendship or especially a marriage without being vulnerable. You have to become vulnerable. People want to protect themselves and they put up barriers and force fields and armor and all of that. We try to be careful so that we don't get hurt. No one wants to be hurt, so we put up all of our little armor and all of that stuff. But there's no way to enter into relationship without becoming vulnerable. You have to have vulnerability. In marriage, you bind your heart to another person in such a way that you can be hurt. And hopefully, before you get married, you know that you will be hurt. But hopefully you've developed the ability and the attributes to love and forgive and say I'm sorry and work through it and change and all of that. But that's what we're all called to do. Christianity is the only major world religion that says that God became vulnerable because he became a baby. You can't become more vulnerable than that. He put himself in a position where we could harm him. He could be tortured and he could be killed. Why? He came to get us. He came to get us. He came to pay for our sins on the cross. So what we have here is we have a claim that our founder, Jesus, is God himself. Now, what do you do with that? How do you respond to this claim? You can't just say, well, I respect Jesus. You can't just do that. You can't say, well, I like Jesus. That's not really an option. If he is who he says that he is, then he's God himself. And you've got to start ordering your life around. Because if he's God, you order your life in line around him. If he's not God, if he's not who he says he is, then he's a fraud. But you have to deal with the claim. You can't just say, well, I like Jesus or something like that. And only fools dismiss this without investigating. You've got to investigate this. The claim is so huge, you have to say, well, I've got to see if this is really real. So the scriptures say that the founder of our faith is higher than the founder of any other religion. But it also says that our God has gone lower than any other religion believes that God has become. More vulnerable than any other religion. It's really just quite incredible. Dorothy Sayers has she wrote in this Creed or Chaos. Let me read you what Dorothy Sayers says. And I think I have it up here. If it might be too small for you to read. But for whatever reason, God chose to make man as he is, limited in suffering and subject to sorrows and death. He had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he's playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and has played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience. From the trivial irritations of family life and the cramping restrictions of hard work and lack of money to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace and thought it well worthwhile. This is the message that Mary heard. This is what she received. But how does she receive it? Because this is where we kind of come in and we learn. Not everybody's conversion experience to Christianity looks the same. For some people in this room, you heard the gospel message and you were just blown away. You believed it immediately and you were changed. And you, it was like day and night. And for some of you, it took a while and you listened and you learned and you weren't sure and you maybe you wrote some things down and you had questions and you talked and you worked through it. And over a long period of time, eventually you realized, wow, I believe. But you have a really hard time coming to like, here's the date and the point of time. And for others, you were actually quite controversial. You were sort of antagonistic and, and then all of a sudden, whoa, you come to understand something you never understood before. So what does Mary's conversion in faith look like? Well, it starts out with a healthy skepticism or doubt, and then it ends with surrender. So let's take a look at this. No one can actually say that Mary had blind faith. An angel visits her, and how does she respond? It says, well, she's greatly troubled. Every time an angel visits somebody, this is the basic response. They're greatly troubled, right? Why? Because it's an angel. Yeah. The people tell you that they've had an angel come and visit them, and they didn't have to change their clothes afterwards. They're just not telling you the whole story. Okay? An angel visiting you always means something big. Angels are powerful beings and full of glory, the glory of God. You know, the Greek word angelos, I remember it was one of the first Greek words they taught us in Bible college, angelos. And it simply means messenger. And they just, it just means messenger. And then they just kind of move on. And I'm thinking, messenger, angel, messenger, trying to figure this whole thing out. What it means is that whenever a person encounters an angel, it's always the direct implementation of God Himself, using His sovereignty, sending an angel on a mission with all of His authority to do the job that He's supposed to do, that He's been commissioned to do. An angel is a messenger. He's getting the job done for the Lord for a reason, right? So this is a big deal. But what's interesting, at least to me, is that the text doesn't say that she's greatly troubled because she saw the angel. The text actually says she's greatly troubled at the saying. She heard what the angel said and she's like, whoa, and she's listening to this. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So she tries to discern the greeting that the angel brings to her. The Greek word here of discerning, basically it means to make an audit. To really think something thoroughly through. To weigh it out. What does this really mean? What's the weight of this really that's coming to me? So she's thinking through this rationally. Why? Why is she thinking through it rationally? Because she has some doubts. She has some healthy doubts. She has some healthy questions. You know, over time, I have talked with a number of people. I can still remember back to the beginning in the college ministry when I started. And I've talked with people who viewed the people in Scripture, sort of they viewed it with an arrogance. Not that they had an arrogance, but I remember talking, this person had sort of an arrogant view as if the people that we read about in Scripture, they all had sort of lower IQs than what we today. They're sort of an illiterate group. They don't know how to read. They're somewhat foolish. They have a perspective today, and a lot of modern people, they look at people in Scripture, the people back then, if you will, and they look at them as superstitious or just ready to believe any claim. Let me just say, people were not less intelligent 2,000 years ago. Mary responds just like you or I would respond if an angel came to us. She probably responds better than the way that I would respond. You know, our culture has trained us not to believe in the supernatural. But you know what, in Mary's day? In Mary's day, as a first century Jew, her culture had trained everyone not to believe that God could ever become a human being. Which is exactly what the angel is saying. She had been trained not to believe that, and here's the angel coming and saying this. And we get to watch Mary as she gradually responds to the message of the angel. And in verse 34 it says, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" And she has to reason through this. She doesn't immediately accept, but she asks, "How can this be?" And she doubted. And she wrestled through what the angel said. She asked questions. And I think that this applies to us as well. There are things we need to wrestle through in life, especially in our faith. Especially when it comes to understanding Scripture, you don't just read it and say, "Okay, there it is." You know, you've got to wrestle. You have to say, "Okay, I want to grapple with this and understand it." It's not healthy to just rubber stamp what others tell you to believe. If it's true, hear me right here. If it's true, you need to make it your own truth. I'm not saying you need to create your own truth. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if it's true, you need to make it yours. I believe it. And somebody can come and ask you, and you're like, "I believe it. This is my truth." It's not that you originate or that you just grab something out of the air and say, "Oh, I've created my own truth." I'm not saying that. If it's true, you need to make it your truth. You need to take ownership of you believing it. Not just somebody else's truth being passed on to you. All right? That is something that is kind of hard to do. How old do you think Mary is in this text? 13, 14, 15, 16, something like that. So what does this tell you about her, that she's wrestling with this? She's grappling with this. See, now, let me just stop here. I think this is really the burden of Christian parents. If you're a parent of a child, we long to pass on truths that we've wrestled through. We've wrestled through things and we want to pass that on to our children, you know, something that we found solid. And we say, we found this solid, we want to give it to them. And then when children take them as their own without wrestling in them, that's a problem. It really is a problem because it's not really their faith. They've taken what we had and they said, "Okay, I'll just take that. That'll be mine." It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. What they did is they just adopted somebody else's beliefs and they rubber stamped it. They labeled it as their own. That's always a problem. This is a dangerous shortcut because of often what happens is that when that person gets challenged in their beliefs and they're challenged and they're challenged and they're challenged and because it wasn't really ever their own, what happens is it's much easier to abandon those beliefs for a different set of beliefs. Because they just said, "Well, I'll just take that." Well, now somebody, you know, sort of punched some holes into that and said, "Oh, well, now I'll just take some other beliefs. Or at least I'll disbelieve whatever I used to believe." Mary struggles. She doubts. She asks questions. But she uses her reason to wrestle through what these things meant. And see, that's what we have to do today. Every one of you. And if you're a teenager, let me just say, you should really wrestle with some stuff. You should read this. I know it's so easy to get off on, you know, playing games or, you know, spending time on Insta on your phone or whatever it is. But you should just take some time and read this stuff and wrestle through it yourself. Don't just take what I say. Don't just take what your parents say. Look at it. Ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask your parents the hard questions. See if you can stump them. Make them come to me and ask me questions. See if you can stump me. But you should ask the questions. That's what we have to do if we're going to have faith. And there's an event that happened earlier in Luke 1, which is kind of an interesting contrast to Mary. The very first record in Luke is about an angel coming to speak with Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist. So an angel comes and talks to him, and the angel says, "Listen, even though you and your wife Elizabeth are old, you're going to have a son." And it says that Zechariah is troubled, just like Mary was. It's interesting. It's the same word, it's just a different emphasis. For Zechariah, he's troubled, it's terasso. For Mary, when she's troubled, it's dia terasso. Dia means through. She's troubled through and through. Well, Zachariah is troubled, just like Mary was. He's got his doubts, and he asks, he says, how can we have a son because we're old? And the angel responds, basically telling him, listen, because you asked that question, you're not going to be able to talk until John's born. Because it sounds like because you doubted, right? Now, Mary expresses her doubts, and perhaps with even a bigger reason. It's not that she's old, it's that she's a virgin. She's not even married. And the angel, what does he do? He just blesses her, and then he left. Why did the angel treat Zechariah one way and Mary another? Did Zechariah get a grumpy angel? And Mary got a happy angel? Is that the way it happened? See, here's the thing. It was Gabriel both times. Same angel showing up with a very similar message. You know, there's many places in our world. I think of places like New York City, and I'm sure there are others as well. And there are groups of people who they hold skepticism and doubt up high. And that is seen as a good thing. That's like a virtue. Skepticism and doubt, because if you're smart, that's what you're going to do. You're just going to be skeptical of everything. You're going to doubt everything. But there are other circles, on the other hand, that they would say that you just have to believe. If you were to doubt, you would be shunned and you'd be kind of cast out of the circle. You'd be shunned and you'd be avoided. But in the Bible, doubt is not all good or all bad. There's a kind of doubt that's a sign of a closed mind, and there's a kind of doubt that's a sign of an open mind. One kind wants answers. The other kind doesn't want any answers. Mary is open to truth. She's willing to let somebody lead her to it. She's just looking for answers in order to do whatever she needed to do when she relinquished control from her life. If she's going to relinquish control from her life over to God, she's looking for answers for that. See, there are other reasonings that you think, well, I want answers, but I'm never going to relinquish control. That's the wrong kind of doubt. If you say, I'm never going to relinquish control to God, that's different than Mary. Mary's going to relinquish control to God. This is the right thing to do. Maybe Zacharias, maybe he had a doubt in a way of trying to stay in control. I don't know. We'll have to find out. Maybe he didn't want to trust God. I don't know. There's a healthy way of doubting, and then there's an unhealthy way of doubting. So here's my question to you today. Which kind of doubt do you have? And all of us would say, oh, I have the healthy kind, right? But do you have a doubt that you're looking, I'm open to the truth, I'm open to relinquishing control, God, but I just really would love answers? Or is it, I don't want to relinquish control, so I'm actually not looking for answers at all? Well, Mary's faith. Her faith in God leads her to cautiously surrender. Verse 38 says, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She doesn't say, oh, now I understand everything. I love this plan. She doesn't say it. What she's saying is, this doesn't all make sense to me, but I will trust you. I will follow. There's a huge question here. When Mary surrendered to the will of God, what did that mean for her? She'd just been told a number of things. And now to surrender to it, what does that mean for her? She's about to have a child. And even if Joseph stayed with her, people would add it up. Did you know people were smart back then? They had calendars. So they could say, let's see, you were married on this day. You had a baby on this day. 9 months. Wait, hold on a second. This is not calculating, right? Living in a small town, living in a traditional society, she knew she would always be seen as having an illegitimate child. The whole community would always think she was either unfaithful to Joseph or that she had sex before marriage. She knew that Jesus would always be seen as an illegitimate child. Basically, you're going to have a life of disgrace. Okay, a life of disgrace. Okay, I'll take it. I'm the Lord's servant. She surrenders. Why? Why would she surrender for that? Well, let me go back to verse 31. When the angel says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." Now, immediately, even if the angel hadn't said all of those other things, immediately Mary realized there's something else that's happening here. And the reason why is because a parent always has a right to name their own child. Okay? Parent has the right to do that. Mother, father, why? Because you have an authority. You're an authority over the child. You're the mother. You're the father. That's your right. What Gabriel is saying is, not this child. You don't get to name this child. If Jesus comes into your life, you're not in charge. You don't name him, he names you. And that's actually true, because it mentions that one day, if you're a follower of Christ, he will give you a new name. He does name you. He is sovereign over you. And her response is surrender, saying, "I'm the servant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." This is a taking her hands off of her life. She knows that if he's coming into her life, she's got to humble herself as a sinner needing salvation by grace. I'm going to need you to do what you will for me, because I can't do it myself. There's no hope for me other than you. And so she's taking her hands off of her life. You know, this is actually a lot like what happened to Abraham thousands of years earlier. If you were to look down in your text at verse 55, what she does is she connects this promise to God's promise with Abraham. We didn't read that in our text, but you can write it down or look at it, you know, a little bit later. What does it say? As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Well, that's referring to Abraham. She's looking back to Abraham. You remember what God promised Abraham? God says to Abraham, he says, "Listen, I'm going to bring salvation to the world through you. I'm going to use you to bring salvation and all of my promises into fulfillment, but I'm going to use you. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out of your hometown. I want you to leave all your family, your friends, and everything. I want you to go." And Abraham says, "Well, where do you want me to go?" And he says, "I'll tell you when you get there." That's what he says. He just says, I want you to go to a land that I will one day show you." And you know, this is, you may want to underline this in your own Bible, but in Hebrews 11:8 it says, "And he went out not knowing where he was going." He went out not knowing where he was going. So this is exactly how it is with Mary. She humbled herself. I'm sure that she had a dream of what it would be like, what life would be like. Marrying Joseph, the white picket fence, The dream that we all kind of have of what life should look like, would look like, all that kind of stuff. We have that idea, and her being married to Joseph. But see, God calling her, it throws everything out. It is no longer going to happen the way that she dreamed of. And so when Mary said, "I am your servant," what it means is that she went out not knowing where she was going. She just knew she was going to need to trust God. And every step of the way, what she's doing is she's saying, I'm going to hold your hand. Will you hold my hand? I'll take the next step. Just hold my hand. And that's what we say to God. We say, "God, I'm going to take whatever the next step is. Just would you hold my hand?" This is Mary. Anyone who wants to become a Christian, and maybe that's one of you here today, essentially you've got to say the same thing. It's not about you going to church. It's not about you following the rules. It's not about whatever the commands or how you look or how you dress, how you act. What it is you've got to take your hands off your life. You have to have a conversation with God, a converting conversation with God. "If you have really done this for me, the cross, the resurrection, forgiveness, a new purpose, a new life, you coming in and living in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory, if this is really what you are doing, you're really my Savior, my Lord, I take my hands off. I take my hands off my life. I have no more conditions. We like to enter a relationship with God with conditions. God, if you will just do this, then I will. And there's no conditions. Instead, what we say is, I will follow not knowing where I will be going. Wherever you take me will be all right with me. Now, what does that mean if you think about it before it happens? It means that there are going to be difficult times. You don't know what they're going to be. There are hard times. But there are times that are going to be difficult. And yet, God says, I will lead you through them. So this poor 15-year-old girl, she's almost at the bottom of the social ladder. She's almost at the bottom, and yet every person hearing this sermon today, you all know her name. Mary. Why? Because she humbled herself like she did. She became one of the greatest people to ever live. Now, can you and I do what Mary did? Yes, we can. But you know what? She's always going to be greater than us. Because you know what Mary did? She surrendered before she knew what Jesus was actually going to do for her. We don't have that problem. We look back at the cross. We look back at all the teachings. We look back at the resurrection. We look back at all the promises that are given to us in the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit would come and live in us and seal us. We don't have that problem. For her, her faith, it was bigger than our faith. And yet, you know, for every sacrifice that Mary made for Jesus, you know, Jesus made a sacrifice infinitely more for her. You know, Mary accepted that she was going to go down in the world. But you know, how far did Jesus go? So Jesus was in heaven and he came to earth. Philippians 2 said that he became a slave, a servant. God became a servant. You know, Mary accepted God's will even at the risk of her life. She said, whatever your will is, even at the risk of my life. But Jesus accepted God's will knowing it was going to cost him everything. It's going to cost him his life. It cost him everything. You know what essentially Jesus said? Let it be done according to your word. That's what Jesus said. You look at how far he came to be with us. The better we see it, the more we can begin to surrender ourselves to him. The more you understand what Jesus has done for us, the more we will actually be willing to relinquish the hold, to take the hands off. We're going to take communion here in just a moment. And what we're saying when we take communion, although we don't say these words, but what we mean, what communion is that we're taking our hands off our life. We're looking back at what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're remembering it and we're saying, okay, my hands are off. We humble ourselves because it's by His grace that we are saved. We remember how far He came to save us. And our response is, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be done according to your word. Let me pray and let's just take some time as we just say in our own spectrum, on our own circle, Lord, help me to take my hands off. Let it be according to your word. So let's just say a word of prayer and just think about this for a second. Heavenly Father, I pray for us today, everyone here, going through a multiplicity of things. And I know some people are going through some really hard things right now. And so I ask that you comfort them. And I know that there's some who are really sort of at the top of just great emotions and very thankful and what you're doing. And we're so glad for them. We rejoice with them. But Lord, as we approach communion, where we break the bread, we drink of the cup, we remember what you have done for us. We remember how far you came, Lord Jesus, for us, to come and get us. Remember how much surrender you had, how vulnerable you became. And so it makes perfect sense that you would ask us to be vulnerable with you. It only makes sense that we would respond in humility in the same way. So as we look to 2022 that is yet to come, we don't know what it holds. But we want to say, let it be done to us, your servants, according to your word. We want to say honestly, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. We want to follow Mary's faith. So Father, I pray that as we take some time and as we reflect in this action of reflecting, that you would help us to follow the faith of Mary, the first Christian. That we respond trusting you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you take your cups, if you haven't ever done this before, there are two things to peel off. There's a thin cellophane. Peel that off first and take out the bread. And be careful with the second cup. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so let's remember the Lord as we eat. He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So let's drink this and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen, Lord. Thank you for your grace to us, for the greatest gift ever, for giving us new life, for the breath that we have today, for the strength that we have to make it through the day and make it through tomorrow and make it through the next day. Lord, we look to you and we hold out our hand and then we say, "God, I don't know the steps in front or how I'm ever going to make it. But as long as you're holding my hand, I know it'll be fine." So we just ask that you would take us by the hand and you would guide us and help us to live by faith, even when you call us to places that we don't understand. We love you and we thank you for your great love for us in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming, Grace Point. Have a great day. You are dismissed. We'll see you again next week.